J. Michael Edwards here, your host for this study on the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is episode 11 in our study, The Church at Philadelphia, known also as Church of the Open Door. This is the sixth of seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to. We are just a couple weeks away from getting to what most are waiting for in our study, the good stuff. So, be patient and learn from these seven churches as they have important messages for us today. So let's join our teacher, Pastor Don Klein, as he teaches another lesson from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ here in the Majestic Academy.
Thank you, J. Michael, and welcome back to our students here in the Academy. Today we look at a church that is faithful to the Word of God and to the author of the letters. So let's begin by reading from chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, thank you for this precious part of Scripture. Lord, I pray now that you would open our hearts, open our understanding to what you have for this church at Philadelphia. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing to move through the letters of our Lord to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We've covered five of the seven churches so far, and we will soon pass beyond these letters to the heart of the book of the Revelation, which I'm calling the good stuff. I know you're waiting for the good stuff, and we're going to get to it. Real soon. So let me just remind you that these letters can be viewed from three different perspectives. We can look at them practically, written to real churches functioning in that day. Prophetically, each church represents a different period of church history from Pentecost to the rapture. This particular church represents the period between 17 AD and 1900 AD. During this period, the true Christian churches, though weak numerically and financially, began the modern mission movement. This was also the period that saw the great awakenings and the revivals in America and Britain. And then personally, these churches have something to say to every individual believer and to every church in existence today. And so today we will consider the church in Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door. Philadelphia was the youngest and smallest of all cities addressed in these letters. The city was located in a narrow pass between two mountain ranges. It stood as a literal doorway between Asia Minor and Asia. Because of its strategic location, it was used as a military buffer. Enemy armies passing through the narrow pass could be delayed by a small force at Philadelphia. The city was named for King Attalus II, the king of Pergamum. He was renowned for his love of his brother Emanus, and he came to be called Philadelphos. The word means one who loves his brother. Thus, Philadelphia became known as the city of brotherly love. They still call our city here in the U.S., in Philadelphia, the city of the brotherly love. Anyway, Philadelphia was built on a geological fault. As a result, the city was plagued by frequent earthquakes and tremors. The citizens were often forced to flee the city to avoid being injured or killed by falling buildings. Philadelphia was also the home of numerous temples dedicated to gods and goddesses of ancient Greece. Philadelphia was the last of seven cities to lose its Christian testimony. There was a thriving Christian community there as late as 1000 AD, when the city was captured by the Muslim armies of the Middle East. It is to the church in Philadelphia that Jesus speaks in these verses. He comes to them with no words of complaint. He comes to them with words of praise and words of promise. I think the Lord's words to this weak but faithful church have much to say to our own hearts today. If we were going to model ourselves after any of these seven churches, it should be this church. So let's examine our Lord's words and find out why. Anyway, the church and her master. Number one, the church and her master. We see the master's attributes. Jesus comes to this church and he identifies himself in two powerful ways. He comes as the sinless one. The word holy tells us that Jesus is sinless and pure. Luke 1:35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Jesus is speaking to a church that is striving to be holy in the midst of a corrupt and sinful world. He comes to say to them, it is possible to live for God. I am holy, and I can help you to be holy too. And this is a word of encouragement we all need from time to time. This world is against us, and sin and Satan are pressing us on every side. Jesus has the power to help us live the holy lives he desires us to live, but we got to stay close to him. We've got to stay right by his side. Otherwise, we break away, and sin easily besets us. So let's focus. Let's commit to staying close to Jesus. Number two, he comes as the sincere one. The word true here means that which is genuine. We know that his word is true. Now he tells his people that he is the real Savior. He is the only genuine Lord. These early believers were surrounded daily by that which is false. False gods and false worship abounded in that day. Jesus just wants them to know that he is the real deal. They are not wasting their time serving him. They did not make a mistake when they turned their back on the idols and pagan gods. When they came to Jesus Christ, they came to the only Savior. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 14:6, we know that Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And you know, we live in an age when many things are mere imitations. We have sugar substitutes. We have salt substitutes. We have meat substitutes. We have butter substitutes. We have faux fur and fake leather. We have renegades, virtual reality, surrogate mothers, reality TV. We are surrounded by that which is fake and pretend. It is a comfort to be reminded that at least one thing is real. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is not a substitute for anything. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you got in on something that is real. Salvation is real. Prayer is real. Grace is real. Heaven is real. His presence is real. His power is real. His word is real. I'm just saying Jesus and not Coca-Cola is the real thing. Then we see the master's authority. Jesus identifies himself as the one who is in control. He has the keys and he opens and closes the door. He carries the keys. Jesus says that he is the key of David in Isaiah 22. This passage speaks of a man named Eliakim. This is an Old Testament prophecy that the glory of God, the power of God, the authority of God will rest on his shoulders. Then we are told that he will be set as a nail in a sure place, and that he will be cut off after a while. This ancient prophecy is a picture of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God placed on his Son his kingdom and his government. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." He set him as a nail in a sure place. But after a time he was cut off. This is a clear picture of the cross of our Lord. We are told that he will have the key of David. Now, what does this mean, the key of David? Well, what are keys for? Keys grant you authority, access, and availability. Jesus comes to this church and says, "I have the keys." He is telling us today that he has the keys. So what kind of keys does Jesus have? He has the keys of sleep. Revelation 1:18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." Jesus alone is the master of death. You can't even die until he opens the door. You can't stay dead if you know him. What a comfort. What a comfort. He has the keys of suffering. Revelation 1:18, only he can open heaven and shut hell. Jesus is the key to heaven. He has the keys of salvation. Only he can open the door to eternal life for those who will come to him. Again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. He has the keys of salvation. He has the keys of service. He decides when we serve, where we serve, and how long we serve, and we should obey him in these. And he has the keys of safety. No one can touch those who are locked away with Jesus Christ. You cannot give your salvation away. You cannot lose your salvation. I don't care what other religions say. You cannot lose your salvation. Read Colossians 3:3. And he controls the doors. Jesus is in the business of opening and closing doors in the lives of his people. When God opens a door of opportunity in your life, run through it as fast as you can. It may be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. How tragic it would be to get to heaven and see what we could have done if only we would have trusted the Lord and stepped through the open door he gave us. By the same token, when he closes a door, don't try to kick it in. You don't want to be where God doesn't want you to be. The path to blessings is to where the Lord wants us to be when he wants us to be there. And we see the master's appraisal. As he does with other churches, Jesus reminds them that he knows everything about them. He sees their works, and he sees the motives that drive the work. Number two, the church and her ministry. Philadelphia was a small church with a tremendous potential for the glory of God. These verses tell us something about their ministry. The ministry involved opportunities. In his sovereignty, the Lord had given this church a powerful open door of ministry. Jesus says, "Thou hast a little strength." This may mean that they were small in number and lacking in potential and financial influence, but they were weak, but the Lord was using them in a mighty fashion. They were weak, but they were making a tremendous impact on their city. Why would they be doing that? How can they be making a tremendous impact when they were so small? Well, they had kept his word. This means that even though they were weak, In many ways, they were pure and strong in the doctrine. They had not denied his name. They were not ashamed of Jesus or their relationship to him. I think this means that they were not keeping the gospel to themselves. They were actively spreading the word of God to a lost and dying world. God had given them an open door of ministry, right there in Philadelphia. And they had stepped through that open door and were doing everything that they could do. Because they were faithful to him, he was a blessing to them. They were preaching and exalting Jesus, and the enemies of the cross were powerless to stop them. Such was the power of God in their midst. We must not deny his name. That is, we must not minimize Jesus to draw a crowd. We must make him the centerpiece of our church and of our worship. God blessed that kind of church 2,000 years ago, and I believe he still will today. If we love the book and live the book, we will love Jesus and lift Jesus. God will use us in this world in a way that we cannot begin to imagine. He opened that door long ago, and it remains open today. And their ministry involved opposition. The phrase, the synagogue of Satan, probably refers to the local Jews who were persecuting them. The phrase, which say they are Jews and are not, can be interpreted by what Paul said in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This church is suffering at the hands of people who claim to love God, but are lying. They have rejected their Messiah and are headed to hell. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus tells them that he is aware of their mistreatment, but he wants them to know that a day is coming when they will see those who oppose them bowing before them. He is probably referring to that day when every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It's in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. One day their enemies would experience total defeat. Whatever the Lord is speaking about here, he wants them to know that he is in control of the critics too. We might as well face this fact. Old-fashioned churches are not as popular as they used to be. There was a day when most churches were good churches. They preached the word. They lived right. They evangelized the lost and exalted the Lord. That day is long gone. Just because a church has the right name on its door does not guarantee that you will find the right kind of church behind those doors. And in our day, old-fashioned churches are going to be ridiculed, maligned, and persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Like it or not, we can usually measure the level of our effectiveness by how much criticism we receive. When people talk about your church and make fun of you for your standards, don't worry. Just respond like Jesus taught us to respond in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And remember, there is coming a day when God will have the last word. Vengeance is his jurisdiction. Simple obedience is ours. By the way, let me just say this. If you are going to move and you start looking for a new church to attend, I would listen to the talk around town. That church that everybody is laughing at and criticizing and mocking is probably the church that I would try out first. Why? because the world and all that are joined to it hate the truth, and they'll hate any church that preaches the truth. That was just for free. Their ministry involved optimism. This is a precious promise to a suffering people. They have endured much, but they will be spared the horrors that will come upon the entire world and those who dwell in it. Jesus promises them that their faithfulness to them guarantees them deliverance from the terrible time of tribulation, that tribulation that is going to come to the earth. The phrase, them that dwell upon the earth, can be literally translated, the earth dwellers. We will encounter this phrase several more times in Revelation. It refers to those who are part of this world's evil system. It speaks of those people who do not know the Lord. They will face the wrath of God in the tribulation, but his people will not. So will the church pass through tribulation? Absolutely not, no way, no how. Jesus is coming and he is going to remove his church before God pours out his wrath upon this world. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, and can I get a few hundred amens out there? Amen here. Their ministry involved obligations. The believers in Philadelphia are told to be on the lookout for two things. First, they are to be watching for the coming of the Lord. Second, they were to watch their walk. Jesus is coming and his people need to be ready to meet him. That means we are to live as if he might come at any time, and we are work like our time is short. But as we watch and as we work, we are to be careful of how we live our lives. We must not allow ourselves to become like the world around us. We are to live for Jesus, love Jesus, and look for Jesus, guarding everything he has given us so that we can be confident of a reward when he comes. We will face our Lord someday at the judgment seat of Christ. That day can be a day of reward, or it can be a day of loss, which depends on how we live our lives now. As he relates to them all that he has given them and is doing for them and through them, it is possible that they didn't even know just how much the Lord was blessing them and using them for his glory. Here's what Jesus saw when he looked at the ministry of the church in Philadelphia. Roman numerals number 3 on our lesson here, we see the church and her message. The church and her message. Jesus closes his letter to this church by giving them a message of hope for the future. This message is just as valid for us today as it was for the people in Philadelphia. A message of stability. Jesus tells these believers that he will set them on a pillar of God's temple, and they will go out no more. This was a message of hope to the people in Philadelphia. With all the earthquakes the city suffered, they were used to having to evacuate their city. Now Jesus promises them that they will enjoy stability in his kingdom. This world may rock and reel, and troubles and trials may assault us day by day, and certainly they are right now, but we have been placed on a solid rock, and we are headed to a sure destination. There may be little stability in this world, and I would say amen to that, but the saints of God will be fixed firmly in heaven above, and they will never be threatened, assaulted, or attacked again. Nothing that troubles the church down here will be allowed to enter over there. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In that city, the highest honor that could be bestowed on an individual was for a pillar in one of the pagan temples to be dedicated in his honor. his name would be written on it, and the reason for the honor would be inscribed there also. Jesus is saying to the saints, you might not be well known or honored down here, but things are different in heaven. You might be a nobody today on earth, but you're a somebody in heaven. And it's the same for us, my friends. This world hates us. The devil hates us. And each day, the church becomes the focus of increasing attacks and hatred. But in heaven, we are somebodies. We are the redeemed children of an almighty God. We are the spotless, chaste, virgin bride of the Lamb of God. Our names are known over there, and one day we'll enter that city and be firmly fixed there forever, and I praise his name for this truth. We see a message of security. God says that his people will be identified with the Creator, with the city, and with Christ. God puts his name on them to establish ownership. He has redeemed them, and they are his forever. He places the name of the city on them because that is their destination. They might be living on earth today, but they are headed for glory. He writes a new name for Jesus on them because they are special to him. The name of Christ represents the fullness of his person, and in heaven they will see Christ in all his fullness. In the Old Testament era, his name was Jehovah. In the New Testament era, his name is Jesus. In heaven, he will have a new name. The world might not see their value, but God does, and he honors his faithful servants. The people in the Church of Philadelphia had no security in the city where they lived, but they have eternal security in their relationship with Jesus Christ and in his kingdom. This verse reminds us of the wonderful security all the redeemed have in Jesus. We have been saved to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25. We have been given everlasting life, John 6:47. We cannot lose anything that we have been given in Jesus, John 10:28, John 6:37-40. We are sure for heaven as if we were already there, because in God's mind, we are already there. Ephesians 2:6, we are seated in the heaven. Wow. We're just travelers here. We're ambassadors. This is not our home. I love that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. Now no one's listening because I'm singing, right? God has claimed us as his children. He has addressed us for special delivery to our new home in glory. And he placed us in the body of his Son. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are as secure as we can be. And that is a reason for rejoicing. My friends, the devil wants you to believe that you cannot possibly be saved forever. That when you sin, you lose your salvation and you got to get saved all over again. Oh, how can you possibly think that you are going to heaven when you sin? If you are truly born again, you are secure. My wife, Cookie, she always says it's kind of like sending somebody a letter. Now, no one uses snail mail anymore, but when you send a letter, you lick that envelope, you lick that cover there, and you stick that on that envelope, and that seals that envelope until it gets to the person that it's going to. And then that person opens the envelope to see what's inside. It's the same thing. We are sealed. We are sealed until the day of redemption. Don't worry. Don't fret. The joy of your salvation is eternal security. Now, I would be grateful to be a member of a church like the Church of Philadelphia. I think that my church here, Bible Baptist Church in Yakima, I believe that we have this kind of church. I believe that we are faithful to the Word of God. I believe that we are faithful to reaching out into our community, door knocking, doing blitzes with John Romans and things like that. We have a strong outreach ministry. And we love the Lord. And I hope you do too. I hope that you love the Lord enough that you can be one. Maybe your church is kind of like this. You can be one that'll start the tsunami to move your church close to the Lord, doing what the Lord wants you to do. And right now, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what God wants you to do is He wants you to accept His Son as your personal Savior. You just have to admit that you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But you need to know that God demonstrates His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. And we can be justified by His blood. That means we can know we're saved. We can be just as if we've never sinned, justified. Jesus Christ died for us. We've got to believe that He died for us. We've got to believe that He rose again. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Good works, your church, baptism, will not get you to heaven. Only by confessing Jesus as your personal Savior. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Heaven and hell are 18 inches apart. From our mind to our heart is about 18 inches. Oh, in our mind, we believe Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Oh, we even believe the Bible in our mind. But this says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. We've got to move that head knowledge into our heart and believe with our whole heart that Christ died for us. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall," not might, but "shall be saved." Won't you call on Him today? Bow your head and just ask Him to forgive you for your sins. Ask Him to take you to heaven when you die. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, I pray that You'd save those who may be lost today. And Father, I pray that if there are folks that are part of a church like Philadelphia, I pray that You would just give them the strength to continue on. And Lord, those who may be in a church like we'll be learning about next week, lukewarm, and just not doing what You'd have them to do, I pray that they would be the one to start the groundswell movement to move their church into the kind of church that can glorify You in all ways. I pray these things in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back with you. I hope you are excited about moving through this wonderful book. We have one more church to learn about, the lukewarm church of Laodicea. Sadly, you will learn of the church that most represents the majority of churches today. Have you told your friends about our study? We believe this is one of the most comprehensive studies of the book of the Revelation, and so very pertinent for what is going on in the world today. Until next time, keep looking up and listening for the shout.